Amen. Glad I'm in his hands. Amen. Good song tonight. It's good to have Brother Powers here with us tonight, too. Pastor of Friendship Baptist Church in Hurst. And I know of him. Don't believe I've ever met him. And I enjoyed the fellowship tonight. And another good conservative traditional church in the Metroplex. And those are hard to find. And so we're glad to have him and his family here tonight. And again, Brother Elwell has already been introduced. Let him come on and preach. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. All righty. Well, I want to first of all start off just giving you a little bit of update on where our church is at now before we get started in the message. We will, as I mentioned, celebrate our second year anniversary next week. Got a lot of cool things planned for that. We're doing a lot more of a Vision Sunday. This will be the first Sunday next week that I won't be leading the music. I won't be doing the announcements. I will just be preaching. I am like pumped. There's been times even when I've led the music, done the announcements, changed the slides on the presentation with the remote all at the same time. And I was like, this is Vision. People are starting to take over some of the duties within the church. And so we're super pumped about that. So this is when we start to introduce it out to the church about different people who had volunteered and who had jumped on board and who are now going to take over some of the responsibilities even in the main service. And so that's exciting. But it's also the last week, pray. I put an asterisk there with our people today and said, asterisk, we got a building inspector and a fire marshal coming this week. But prayerfully, this will be the last week next week in our school. We have signed this past Thursday. We have signed a lease and we are going to be in a storefront for the next 3 years. Finding a way how to cram them all in because I have a lot of future for what we're going to be able to accomplish there. But pray for us. It's been fun. It's been different. I can't say, you know, I talked all about those churches that I'd seen help start. And you think I'd know everything about church planning there is to know. I came to this area and I'm like, good night. Throughout the book, we got to start all over. It is just, I've never been in the Bible Belt. Never helped start a church in the Bible Belt. And this is the buckle. And then I realized this is post Bible Belt that we're living in right now here in the Metroplex, but it's a brand new situation. It's been fun, it's been rewarding, but it's brought new challenges, and I've already stolen a couple ideas from here at Heritage. By the way, thank you for the Easter egg thing idea that you guys do. That thing has worked wonders for us. And by the way, I got the idea from your pastor, and he told me he got the idea from someone else. And then a pastor in Jefferson, Texas, just on the other side of Longview, heard about, or I told him about what we did and what we were able to accomplish, and he's in kind of a country setting, smaller town, so he's like, hey, can you come to our church and explain that idea about the Easter eggs? We want to do it. So last Easter, that idea that was kind of birthed through this church has now infected two other churches here in the area, and first time visitors came because of it and everything. That was just, it was amazing. And I felt like I was the originator of the idea in Jefferson. I didn't tell him it came from here. No, I just kidding. Amen. But it's going well, and we're excited about it. But I want to help you a little bit today. Take your Bibles. Go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 6. My father pastored while I was growing up for 14 years and 9 months, from the time I was 20 months old until the time I believe I was just about turned 16, that he resigned his church in Morgantown, West Virginia. While he was there, he helped start 17 other churches. And then God said, I want you to go into full-time church planning. And he did exactly as he was told, resigned the church. He's helped start a ton of churches since then, as the video mentioned. But one of the other things that my dad has been very instrumental from the time I was a little baby now was in the area of faith promise missions. He did not learn it at a Bible college, didn't learn it anywhere else. He had an old-time preacher from Georgia come up that he scheduled for just to present his work at a missions conference. His name was Lester Wirtz. And Lester Wirtz taught my dad Faith Promise over the next 12 years that he in turn has continued to teach all over the nation. So when I hear churches supporting and especially getting behind this idea of faith giving, I get excited. And I wanted to sit here and preach on Faith Promise. And it's going to get in there somewhere. But God really took me on a completely different spin than what I intended to preach. And I don't know who it's for, but I'm sure you're out there. But in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, let's begin reading in verse 7. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith." There's my faith promise right there. Of the household of faith. I want to talk to you a little bit this evening about in due season. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for the day you've given us. I want to thank you for the blessings you've given us today, Lord. Thank you so much for the opportunity that we get to have to come together and have church. Lord, I don't know if you have a favorite service or not. But Lord, something just tells me that if you had one, it might be that Sunday evening service. It's the one you showed up to twice in that upper room. So Lord, as we gather together, just as the apostles and the 120 people in the upper room gather together, Lord, I pray that you'll meet with us just like you met with them. Lord, we don't believe you're a respecter of persons. And Lord, our focus is the exact same focus that they had. We want to see what we can do to turn our city, turn our nation, turn our world upside down. So Lord, I pray that you will give us exactly what you have for us this evening to accomplish that task. And we'll give you the praise and glory for everything that's said and done. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We sit here in a very interesting passage of Scripture, but I want to kind of set it up for you before I get into it. I bought a house here in the Metroplex recently, about a year ago. I had gotten here my first year. I had to work up work history and do everything like that, and finally got to the time where I could purchase my first home here in the Metroplex. Now, I'm pretty sure most of you, especially if you bought a home recently, know exactly what I went through. For that first year, actually a little bit before that, we were HGTV people. We were hitting every home remodeling site. We knew everything we wanted in our house. We had it down to a T, exactly how we wanted our house to be and what we wanted it to have. And we had all the dreams of what it was going to look like, wherever. We knew where the cupboards were going to go in the kitchen. We knew where the pantry. I mean, we had it all figured out. Then we started looking. Now, when you're in the seventh fastest growing city in the nation that just is about to get a Toyota dealership or Toyota factory or plant, whatever it is that they're putting up there in Plano, just below us, you find out really quickly trying to find any house is a chore, letting alone trying to find your dream home. So after we put in the first five offers in McKinney, and they all were turned down because we don't have enough money for our dreams, we were like, you know, maybe we don't need the fifth bedroom. Then we got a little farther, five more offers later, we decided, well, maybe we just can live with one bathroom. By the 20th offer in McKinney that we put in to try and find a house that that had fallen through, we were just like, we want something with a wall, four walls, a roof, and it don't matter what else. We were looking everywhere. We were looking in the slums of McKinney. And let me tell you, there's slums in McKinney. Just to find anything, couldn't find anything. Finally, God blessed us with a home. But I learned something there. I learned something there that after a while of you trying to look for perfection, you start to settle for mediocrity. You start to get in a pattern where you're like, oh, I've got a vision for my life. I've got a vision for my children. I've got a vision for this church. I've got a vision for my world that's all around me that I see. And we start to get a vision for it, but then we get started in the well-doing, and all of a sudden it gets tiring, and we start to get down to the point to where we're like, oh, just, I don't have to have perfect kids, or, you know, my kids don't have to, you know, they don't have to go to church, and just as long as they're breathing. I don't have to have the perfect marriage anymore. So what if I planned it was going to be a great marriage? Now I'll just settle with if we can live under the same house for 24 hours without a fight. And all of a sudden we start to settle. And that's where this passage of Scripture really starts to come in our lives, as we realize that God is saying here, and let us not be weary in well-doing. Now, I'm not talking about you doing your sin and somehow, you know, getting tired of it. I hope you get tired of your sin. I hope you get tired of the things you're doing wrong. But it's that well-doing that so many times we can get tired about. I mean, I don't want to ask a raise of hands, but I ask questions like this. I was like, you know, how many people have you tried to lead to the Lord this week? Why? We get weary in the well-doing. I know it happens. And by the way, it happens to preachers too. I don't preach these messages to anyone else but myself, and somehow other people get to hear it and somehow get helped. But I sit back and we can get so focused. You know, how many times have you actually prayed for your child this week? Now, yeah, you did it when they were first born. Man, I remember when Jaden, we found out that Jaden was coming into this world, and I was so excited about that. And I remember walking around our house and walking around. We lived in front of an elementary school that was behind us. And I'd walk around that elementary school all the time praying for her husband. By the way, that's good wisdom right there. Amen. Praying for her. Because I was so concerned. But I'm just going to be honest with you. Sometimes you get started in that, and all of a sudden it starts to slip. Goes, why? We get weary in well-doing. You're in a great church. You're in a church that I like to brag about and hate on all at the same time. I hear what goes on in this church, and I'm like, man, that's exciting. And sometimes, I don't know, because I've been in successful, growing, expanding churches before, and I know what it's like. Sometimes we can see so much success that we get tired of it. We can see so much growth that it starts to become like, oh, man, can we just take a break? I see your construction on something out there. And I was thinking, last time I talked to your pastor was probably a year ago, and he's like, man, we're taking a break from construction. And I guess he did for a year. But I see all that success, and all of a sudden you'll get tired of it. And I've seen people in the most successful churches leave right out the door because it's just too much. And we're getting tired of the well-doing. So I want to help you a little bit this evening about understanding this passage, because I believe if every one of us understood this passage, it has an ability to keep us continuing in this line. First thing we have to understand in this passage is that the fight, the struggle, the constantly doing good is tiring. There's no reason God would have told us to not be weary in it unless there was a potential to be weary in it. Yeah. God wouldn't have just sat there and said, hey, I don't want you to get messed up if you're like, man, that's never going to happen to me. No, he gave us that advice for a reason. Why? Because there is a tendency for us to always get tired. And he's giving us command. He's like, some of this is first understanding that you're going to get tired. Now, some of you who might have gotten into the church this year and you're like, man, this church is popping and it's awesome and I love to be a part of it. Get ready. The weariness comes. As you continue on, and you sit back, and it's going to get tiring at certain times. But can I tell you, as God told you, let us not grow weary in well-doing. Don't get tired. Get refired. Don't stop. Keep going a little bit more. Keep striving a little bit more. Don't get satisfied with $200,000 a year to missions. Go more. I don't think God's done with this church yet. I don't think there's a plateau that he's all of a sudden reaching. No, the God of faith has more faith than we have. That means he's willing to push us a little bit. The biggest hindrance to any church doing more for the cause of Christ is not the power of God. It is the willingness of people. So let's not grow weary in it. I know what happened last year when you filled out your faith promise card. Because you did the same thing I did. You sat there with your faith promise card. It's like, are you serious, God? What in the world? I mean, God, let's talk about it a little bit here. You know, I'm doing some stuff. I was like, I'm giving for the buses maybe, or I'm giving for this and that. And now seriously? And you did it. Now you're sitting back and you're saying, boy, God really came through. Man, I can't believe how he came through last year. And then pastor starts talking to you about praying for next year. And you're like, are you serious? Again, I got to put myself through this whole struggle again, this well-doing, because it's weary and it's tiring. And sometimes you just sit back and I'm thinking, man, there goes my motorcycle money, and there goes my boat money, and there goes my cable money, and not realizing for a minute, because I know how faith promise works, that usually the boat money still winds up there, the cable money still winds up there. You know, every treat that you want for some reason, because I don't know why God gives you enough money for cable still, but he does. He continues that you keep on going because he is more concerned about you growing in faith than you growing in not having stuff. He's not out to make you a monk. He's out to make you a well-prepared, very faithful Christian. So don't be weary, but understand that the fight is tiring. The second thing we have to understand, well-doing does not produce instant gratification. Well-doing does not produce instant gratification. We hate that, us Americans. There's a reason there's a microwave in every home and an oven. We want instant gratification. And the younger you are, the quicker you want it. I don't know about you, but for me to have to sit and watch a scrolling little thing on my phone is the most aggravating thing in the world. And there's a certain portion of the generation out here that think, why would you have that on your phone? Because you're still back with the dial buttons. But when the smartphones and everything, I detest my maps program all of a sudden saying searching, 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 searching. Why? I want to know where everything is now. I want to be able to not have to ever question or ask a question. I want to be able to know how to do everything. I want to be able to say to myself, you know what? I want to build a wall. I don't want to have to go to school and learn how to build a wall. That takes too much time. I'd rather just jump on YouTube and figure out how to do it. Why? Instant gratification. And our whole culture is being built on if you want it, get it now, pay for it later. If you need it, do it now. Don't wait. You know, fill out that bucket list now. Don't wait till you're old. I was like, early retirement's the way to go. All of these things, because we want everything right now. And God tells us, be not weary in well doing, for in due season. Right. What in the world is due season? You know, I would have loved God a whole lot more. Sorry, God. No, I still love you more. But if he would have given me a timetable and said, due season equals... Because then I can know what due season is. Yeah. I know when to expect it. I know that if I put in the work really hard, then in 2 years, that's due season, that's God's due season time, then I can be rewarded. I will reap what I have sown. But he doesn't say that. Amen. Right. Come on. He just says, in due season, it's going to happen. Now, we are guaranteed. This is a promise. Ye shall reap. That's a guarantee that we're going to reap what we sow. That well-doing that we sow, we will reap. And I love that. That's the same shall that says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, we stake our entire salvation on that little word, shall. Because we can know when we have a shall there. And he says to us, if you continue in well-doing, if you don't faint, you shall reap. You shall reap. Be not weary in well-doing. In due season, ye shall reap. The question is, when will the shall come? And let me help you. It is not yours or my job to figure out when the reaping will come for the work we have invested. It is our job to keep on investing. Just keep on investing. The shall's coming. Now, I'll tell you, this will help us all a lot because a lot of us don't. The reason we struggle with this is because we don't really think shall means shall. We think that God is like the perfect shyster who's going to string us along a little bit, but when we get beyond our limit, when we get too far, then he's going to yank the rope out from, bottom out from under us, and we're going to fall in. And we're going to become overpowered. That's not what he says. He guarantees us, just like he guarantees us salvation, just like he guarantees us a home in heaven, just like he guarantees us eternal promises, he guarantees us that we shall reap. So when you sit there and look about, oh, should I keep on going in my well-doing? Should I go a little farther in faith promise? Or should I go a little farther in my marriage? Or should I go a little farther in my child rearing? Should I go a little farther in my church? Should I go a little farther in the mission and cause of Christ? You can be guaranteed that he will cause the reaping to happen. You don't have to question if you're going to go in too far. You're not. You're not. You shall reap. You reap what you have sown. Although it may not look exactly how you thought it would. Think about those pilgrims who planted that first kernel of corn. And they said, you know, the Indian said, here, put this kernel of corn, put a fish in there. At least that's how my books told me when I was second grade. Put a fish in there, cover it all up, and you're going to get corn. I wonder if they were thinking, they're like, yeah, I'm going to get bunches of these kernels that are just going to be there. And then I'm going to shake it off a little bit, maybe like wheat. And it's all going to go into a pot. And that's how it's going to be. That's what corn's going to look like. And then that first time it grew up and they're like, what in the world is it? Is this a tree? Oh, now it's starting to leaf out. And then it's starting to branch out. And then there's these big old ear things. Because they knew what they were planting, but they didn't know what it was eventually going to turn into. I can't tell you how many times I thought that what I was sowing was good and right, and what I reaped was not what I was looking for. How many times that we say, oh, principles of marriage can't be found in this thing. I got to go read a book. And we think, it's like, I know I'm going to have the perfect marriage now because I read a book from a guy who had four marriages. So he's got to be good at it. And we'll walk away from that and we'll say, why is my marriage messed up? We thought we were sowing good. I'll tell you on another thing. Sometimes you sow into the missions. And you think, man, am I ever going to see a reaping happen? Not realizing, never looking at a prayer letter. Right. Never looking at a report from a missionary. Realizing that what you were sowing might have been green. What you're reaping is eternal.
Amen. That's right.
Amen.
Oh, it's a lost soul. For every dollar. I didn't hear the message this morning, but I guess it would follow this train of thinking. Every dollar you invest, it doesn't turn back into a dollar. It turns into something so much more than that. I mean, we all know here in America our dollar is about to be worthless in 2 years anyway. It's all going to be turned into Chinese currency. Just kidding. Don't think I'm that far. Think of what we can invest in the lives and souls of men. And sometimes what we're going to reap is going to be so much more rewarding than what we thought we would.
Amen.
So we continue in the well-doing. But then I want to focus just a few minutes on this last principle, because I think it's something we all need to see. Go back to the scriptures. Go back to that key passage in verse 9. And let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. And then it adds a tagline, if we faint not. Now that was pretty wrong of God. You know how he likes to do this on most of his promises in the scripture, where he likes to give us a promise, but then he always has that thing you got to do first. If you do this, then I'll do this. That's that way in Malachi about the tithe. He'll open the windows of heaven and bring you a blessing that you're not able to contain. But why does he do that? He doesn't do that for everybody. He does it to the person who keeps his promise or his covenant or pays what he's owed, what God's owed. He'll do that for you. So it always comes with like a, if you do this. And I sat there and I'm like, now wait a second. Back in verse number 7, the Bible says, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Now he's coming to us in verse number 9, and he's saying, yeah, you're going to reap it, but now you can't faint, or as long as you don't faint. And I'm sitting there and I'm thinking, I was like, so God, are we going to reap it or not? Are you trying to tell me that now, you know, first you said I'm definitely going to reap it, now you're saying I may reap it if I don't faint. And that one really caused me some struggle. As I was rereading, I was like, God, is this really what you're saying? But let me point something out to you. I can plant corn, and I can stay there, and I can watch that kernel of corn turn into all the ears. Or I can do this. I can plant a kernel of corn, and I can walk away, throw in the towel, say that corn ain't ever going to grow. I quit. Is the corn still going to grow? You know what the difference is? I'll never see it. I'll never see what could have been, or what definitely is going to happen, because I threw in the towel before due season came. I decided to quit, and so I sit there and I start going to my house and I start to question God about everything. It's like, oh, he doesn't answer his promises. He doesn't fulfill them, not ever realizing that what I originally invested in is taking off and it's growing and it's expanding and it's doing awesome and everything like that, but I don't get to see it because I already gave up. I threw in the towel already. I decided it wasn't worth it. You see, that due season keeps us always anticipating the future. I was talking, and I forget who I was talking or where they're at. I was talking to someone earlier as I was here, and he's like, yep, I've been here since the church got built. Or since we moved over here. And there's some of you. Let me just ask you and raise a hand because it would help me. If you were here back in the storefront of this church, raise your hand. Wow. Look at that. You aren't the ones that I'm preaching about in due season to. Maybe I need to preach about the future in due seasons, but you guys have seen. I don't have to tell you about the faint not principle.
Amen.
Because you guys stayed here long enough to see when you were doing what was uncomfortable to do, you held it out, you waited it out because you said, I've invested and I've sown and I've sown and I've sown and God said that I'll reap and God said that I'll reap and I may not have seen it and there might have been times when I would have been like, this ain't working out. But I stayed here and I continued on and guess what? I didn't faint and so I got to see the reward of what I've sown. And you know what? Each and every one of you have that opportunity. You have that opportunity at this conference to sow knowing that you'll reap it. You may not know when, but you know you will. And knowing that you will actually even be able to see what you have reaped as long as you don't faint along the way. Because what you sow is gonna go. What you sow in the Lord's work, it will take off. You can sit back and think of, but sometimes we wasted money here and here and here, or sometimes this didn't work and that. Trust me, what you sow, God is using. There's nothing that He is not using. He is much smarter and stronger than we, and He knows everything that's going on. We only get glimpses. But I can promise you this. If you want to see success, God work, you got to stay around long enough to see the reaping. Amen. Let me say this and I'll be done. There's a lady at our church. Her name's Miss Lynn. I was out knocking doors before we got the church started. We knocked on, I think, 10,000 doors between, had some churches help and just meeting people and such like that. Knocked on a lady's door. We wound up talking for 2 hours. She had was not really interested. Actually, she couldn't come to church. She worked on Sundays. But she said, I have a mom who lives just a block away from me who she would love. I think she would love to come to church if you could pick her up. She's blind and in a wheelchair, and she would love to. And I talked to her about salvation, and she just wasn't going to hear it. But I said, sure, I'd love to meet your mom. She said she would give her a brochure from the church and that her mom might call. And so her mom did call. And she said, hey, I got a brochure on my door and I want to come to church if you'll pick me up. And I said, oh, that'd be great. And so immediately Miss Lynn started coming to church. And Miss Lynn has come to church since day one. Faithfully in a wheelchair. She sets up our welcome table and gets everything just perfectly set up, blind, and does all these things. She does our floral arrangements for us periodically. It's so much stuff. She's just an incredible lady. But we continue to pick her up. She continues to come and just a sweet, sweet lady. But I always wanted to reach her daughter, the original one, the one that I talked to first. And so me and so Miss Lynn, you know, I don't constantly talk to her. I was like, you know, is she changing jobs yet? Or is there any way that we can possibly she can come? And it's like, no, she's just, you know, doesn't really want anything to do with it. So I'd pray about Gina. But, you know, I just sit there and be like, well, I sowed a seed. Just like Paul, I planted. For our first missions conference. Happened about 9 months in. We had a Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, and she was off Friday and Saturday. And so she wound up coming with her mom. And I started talking to her, and she had just gotten into a divorce and real tough situation. She was just hurting. And we were trying to be as much of a blessing to her and try and help her along the way. About a year after that, she calls me up and she says, Preacher, I'm getting married. I was like, oh, I said, and I'd like you to talk to us about the counseling and what we need to do to have a good marriage. It's like, all right, let's do it. I took 3 weeks and went by her house and met her boyfriend, and they were trying to do everything as right as they possibly could on this one. Both of them had failed marriages, and I started talking to them and I said, the first thing we got to deal with is this is a picture. Marriage is nothing but a picture of our eternal home with our eternal marriage with God. We are the bride. He is the groom. Jesus is the groom. And I started to give all the symbolism. And I said, to not know God and to get married is a facade.
Yeah. Amen.
And I started talking to him, and we spent a good solid hour talking to him about salvation and such. And right at the end, they both bowed their head and they trusted Christ as their Savior.
Amen.
I don't know about you, but there were many of those weeks when I wanted to throw in the towel at McKinney.
Yeah.
2 weeks before that, we had a family who was one of the first families I knocked on their door, first family to come to church that got saved. A week before that, a man who was a skeptic when he walked through the door. His family had been saved. He was a skeptic, but he would keep on coming. And after one solid year, I was finally to take him out to eat and lead him to the Lord. And all of a sudden, I started to see a reaping from something that I had just invested in, thinking it's a lost cause. And I figured out something. There's no such thing as a lost cause. There's a reaping that happens, but I have to sow and stay long enough to see the reaping. And can I tell you, don't give up on the marriage, the reaping's coming. Don't give up on your children, the reaping's coming. Don't give up on your church, the reaping's coming. Don't give up on missions, the reaping's coming. Don't give up on lost souls, the reaping's coming. Don't give up on that one person you're thinking of right now that you don't think will ever trust Christ. No matter how hard you pray, no matter how hard you work, the reaping's coming. You keep on going. You keep on trying because God's the one who gave us the promise that we sow and we sow and we sow and we sow, and in due season, whenever that due season comes, boom, we reap. Father, bless us this evening. Thank you so much for your promises. Thank you so much for being a God who gives us the final score while we're playing, who gives us the happy ending while it hurts, who gives us the victory, the more than conquerors, while we're feeling conquered. Now, Father, I pray for those people here who might have just been thinking, I don't know about what. But they were thinking, maybe I just need to faint out. Oh God, give them the vision to see, now I can keep going on because it's going to happen. I'll keep praying. I'll keep going. I'll keep reaching. I'll keep striving. I'll keep working. I'll keep giving because it's coming. Oh God, help us to see what you so clearly told us. We just got to keep on not being weary and well-doing. Keep sowing. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to ask you a question. On a Sunday evening, I would expect that there would be a lot of people here who are here very, very regularly. But I do want to ask you if there may be one person who says, boy, you talk about Jesus in such great language and talk about God in great language, I don't even know that I know him. I don't know if I were to die today that I would have that eternal home in heaven. I don't know if I were to die today that I would get to reap the rewards that I give, because I don't even know that I'm going there in the first place. And I just want to ask you, no one's looking around, but if you were to die today, do you know you're going to heaven? Do you know that you're going to open your eyes and see Jesus? Do you know that this life that is so quickly going to fade is only a preview for eternity in heaven and not an eternity forgotten in the lake of fire? With no one looking around, if you said, preacher, if I were to die today, I don't know I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know, would you pray for me? If that's your prayer today, no one looking around, but just slip up your hand real quickly. Say, preacher, pray for me. I don't know I'm on my way to heaven, but I want to know. Anyone at all? And then Christian, have you been almost about ready to throw in that towel? Have you been thinking about, you know what, this year, I don't know that the missions is going to work out. I don't know that it's a good enough investment. Maybe you're thinking about your marriage and you're like, boy, I've tried and I've tried, but I think I'm done. Maybe you've been thinking about your kids and you said, boy, they're making some tough choices. I'm done being that mean parent who's constantly trying to help them. I'm just going to let them do whatever they want to do. There's so many areas we can throw in the towel in our well-doing. Maybe it's time for each of us to just decide, you know what? I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up because I just found out that I'm going to reap. That it's not over. That in due season, whenever that due season comes, it's going to happen. And it's time to just tell God, it's like, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep working. I'm going to keep fighting because I know that if I continue on, then if I don't faint, I will see the reaping that I have sown. I'm going to ask everyone to stand to their feet. The pianist is going to play. And if God's spoken to your heart in some area regarding that, you need to come and do business with God. The altar's open. You come as the Lord leads.